words. And you know, Father, we pray that we would just be right in what we say. And we pray, Lord, that we would just honor your words and just believe them, Lord. And we pray that our hearts and our eyes would be open to them this morning. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, last week we saw that if anybody could mess up trying to explain something, I can surely do that. But some of the things we saw that we proved last week was about chapter 21, 1 through 11 here, is that we could prove in the Bible that God is a judge. And we could prove in the Bible that Jesus came in the world for judgment. And we saw that two animals were brought to Jesus, and one of them, the colt, was used to bring Jesus into Jerusalem on. The other may have been ridden by Jesus, it may not have, but it's hard to prove either way. But it was there. There was two animals there. We also proved that judges, through the scriptures, that judges sit on donkeys, and judges' sons sit on donkeys' colts. I believe the donkey represents Jewish servants taking the message of God and his judgment to a rebellious, unbelieving, self-righteous nation of Israel. I also believe that the colt represents the 144,000 Jewish saints who will serve God by bringing the message of God and his judgment and also of God's mercy through his son. The mercy's through Jesus Christ to a self-righteous, rebellious, and unbelieving nation of Israel in the tribulation, through which a remnant of the nation is going to be saved. Okay? Verse 10 in Matthew. The Bible says, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" Now you can see by this verse that the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, they were not teaching their congregations the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that they had, because had they been, they wouldn't have asked this question. Okay? They would have known about Genesis 49. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis 49, verse 10. Bible says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So you have the first coming there. And then you have the second coming right after. They would have known that foals represents or symbolizes God's believing servants who are tied to a nation, the nation of Israel. That was the vine. I mean, Jesus Christ is called the true vine in John, but in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the nation of Israel is referred to as a vine. It's referred to as a vine. Look, if you would, in Hosea 10. Hosea 10. Find it. There we go. 10 verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Goodly images. Look, if you would, in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2, 21. Just some instances where Israel is referenced as a vine. 2:21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine? And that's the nation of Israel, right? Unto me. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. And so through the Old Testament, you have Israel referenced as a vine. And here it appears that Jesus is tying his servants to the nation of Israel. They're Jewish. The book of Matthew is a Jewish book. It's about a king to the Jews. And only Jesus can bind somebody to a nation. Only through Jesus. Also, they would have known about who sits on donkeys. We read that, we went through those scriptures last week. They would have known who sits on the donkey's colts. And when they saw the two animals coming into Jerusalem and Jesus sitting on the colt, they should have realized that Jesus' his father was the invisible God. They should have realized this. There's plenty of scriptures. Jesus is the Jesus' father is the invisible God represented by the unridden donkey. One of those donkeys went into Jerusalem, didn't have anybody on it that you could see. And God is said to be a judge. And they should have been able to put these things together. There was enough scriptures for them to do that. And they should have known that God's son was Jesus Christ, because Jesus was sitting on that colt, on that donkey's colt. And judges' sons sit on donkey's colts. They would have known that judgment was coming to the nation of Israel. Look, if you would, in Luke 19. Luke 19. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew judgment was coming to the nation of Israel, and that's why he wept. He wept. Luke 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now are they hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come unto thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That's right before he went in. But they would have also known that their king was coming as well. And that's you find in Zechariah 9:9. And they would have known that after King Jesus was received as such, then and only then would their king come and take that kingdom. And we saw in Genesis 49, I'm still there, verse 12, or verse 11, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. He washed his garments in wine and is clothed in the blood of grapes. That's right after he binds the foal. He binds the foal unto the vine and his ass's colts unto the choice vine. Right after that judgment comes, bam, the king takes his kingdom. But only if they receive him. And they will receive him at the end of the tribulation. And Jesus will come back, just as he promised. But he says, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. That's the second coming. That's when Jesus comes back, folks. But they would have known this. But the sad fact is, that a lot of the people in the city that didn't come out to meet Jesus, some of them did with palm branches, but a lot of them didn't. But some of them that didn't come out to meet Jesus, they had no idea who was coming and what was coming, and that's why they asked, "Who is this?" That's why they asked, because they didn't know. And as you read the Gospels, you find some people call Jesus, good master. Luke 18:18. Some people said that he was a carpenter. Mark 6:3. Some people thought that Jesus was a man born of fornication. John 8:41. Some thought that he was Elias. And some thought that he was John the Baptist. Look, if you would, in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, he got it right. But he got it right only because of the revelation that God gave him, and only because he submitted himself unto John's baptism, and that's why the Father revealed to him that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Peter answered correctly. Go back, if you would, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. And when he was come in Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Some people said he was a prophet. And he was. However, the Bible says, and if you would, and look, if you would, in Matthew 21:8, it says, Matthew 21:5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." And yet, when presented with the question, when they got into the city, when presented with this question, some people didn't have the knowledge to tell those who asked that this was the king, as prophesied in the scriptures. The disciples cried out as they were coming in, "Blessed be the King," before Jesus entered into the city. And there was Jewish leaders in that crowd of people on the way to Jerusalem. And those Jewish leaders said they wanted Jesus to rebuke them for that. Look in Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 37. Or verse 31. Oh, wait. 37, yeah. "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, 'Master, rebuke thy disciples.' And he answered and said unto them, 'I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.'" This shows you, folks, that the leaders, they really didn't have the knowledge they should have had, and that's why the people of the nation of Israel have been destroyed throughout history. And Hosea, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They didn't know. They didn't know who he really was. But much of the people cried out, "Blessed is the King of Israel," in John. But that was the people who came out of the city to meet Jesus. And look, if you would, in John. If you would, in John, John 12, 12. The Bible says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." The disciples didn't even understand what was going on. They didn't understand what they were saying. That's what the Bible says. Not until after Jesus was glorified. Now, do you really think that the multitude knew what was going on? Here's the disciples, been with them for almost 3.5 years. I don't think they did. I don't think they understood the things that they were saying. I don't think they understood the things that they were seeing. The things that were happening. However, those things were going to be said, folks. Blessed is the King of Israel. Those things were going to be said. It was going to be said by people, or it was going to be said by rocks. Even though the people didn't understand. It was going to be said. Why? Because the Scripture needs to be fulfilled. And it will. Even to the most minute detail. The most minute detail is going to be fulfilled. If humans don't fulfill God's words, he's got it worked out that rocks can fulfill it and not violate the Scripture. That's amazing. That is amazing. And so, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? It ought to teach us something, that if you don't do what God needs you to do, if you don't witness to others, somebody else will. If you don't witness for Jesus so that the fullness of the Gentiles can come in, somebody else will. But know this, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in because it's prophesied in the Scriptures. Whether you do it or somebody else does it, it's going to happen. And so that's something to think about, folks. Something we can apply this to our lives. Verse 12 in Matthew. In Matthew, verse 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Now, Jesus' ministry covers 3.5 years. So this is going to be the fourth time, folks, fourth Passover since the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus Christ, he's going to become the Passover lamb for this final Passover that he attends, okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke only mention this final Passover, but John references four different ones. You've got one in John 2, 3. That's where Jesus, he cleansed the temple the first time. And he made a whip of cords he drove them out, overthrew the tables. In John 5, 1, you have another Passover mentioned. In John 6, 4, you have another one mentioned. And Jesus wasn't, I don't think he was, it doesn't mention that he was present there, but He had gone somewhere to pray. It was about the time. It says it was about the time of the Passover, so I'm sure he went back in. Why? Because every Jewish male was required to attend three feasts. But the last one is in John 19. The last reference to that Passover is John 19. That was Jesus' final. But every Jewish male is required by God to go to Jerusalem three times a year. One for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was also the Passover. The second one was for the Feast of Weeks, and the third was the Feast of Tabernacles. That's found in Deuteronomy 16:16. If you would go there. It's important to understand this because you can kind of see what's going on with these Jewish leaders. And that's why it's important to kind of understand what's going on here. It's a Passover week. Or it's Passover time. We'll say that. What did I say? Deuteronomy 16:16. Bible says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. And we saw a few weeks back the place that he chooses is Jerusalem. And in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee. And we saw, I think it was in Deuteronomy 14. I can't remember. But we went through it that, yeah, in Deuteronomy 14:24, you've got the Lord made a provision for men that were far away from Jerusalem, that they could take their sacrifices, what they were going to give God, the very best that they had for the year or whatever it was for these feast times, and they were able to take that and change it into money so that their way to Jerusalem wasn't a burdensome way for them to travel. And then they could take that money and go to Jerusalem and purchase an equal valued animal or whatever it was that they were going to give. And so if a man had a lamb that was his best and the journey was too far for him, he could sell that lamb and buy one of equal value in a Jerusalem. Only when he got there, he would find that he could not buy a lamb of equal value to what he had for the same amount of money that he got for the one that he sold. But it would be twice or three times or four times or 20 times higher. And he would end up with this ratty old lamb that God, he couldn't really sacrifice to God because God said, don't want that. He wants the best. And so the priests, they had corrupted what God meant to ease a man's burden on his journey that he required this man to make three times a year. The Jewish leaders had corrupted these things. And why? To extort money from their brethren. That's their brothers, their own, their Jewish brothers. Making a buck off of them. And Jesus, he came in and saw what was going on, and he cast out those not only that were selling, but those that were buying. Because what you're buying is God isn't going to accept anyway. You're selling the worst that you have. This guy sold the best that he had back in his own town, and you're trying to give him something that's not even worth killing. And Jesus drives him out. And this is the second time Jesus cleanses the temple, and you find the first cleansing in John 2:13-16. Jesus starts his earthly ministry cleaning up the temple. And he ends it cleaning the temple. He ends it cleaning the temple. Now when Jesus comes into the temple the second time, this is a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation. Judgment, the Bible says, must first begin at the house of God. That's in 1 Peter 4, 7. Now go with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9. We'll start in verse 2. Ezekiel 9, verse 2. The Bible says, "And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north." North is up, right? Higher gate. Jesus is in the north. God is in the north. "And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar." Verse 4. "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." And so here you find six men coming from heaven. One of them will be the Lord Jesus. And he'll have a writer's inkhorn in his hand, and he will seal 144,000 Jews with a mark on their forehead. And that's found in Revelation. A mighty angel standing on the sea and on the land. And you run those references, and you'll see that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to actually put that, seal them people. So 144,000 Jews in the tribulation. And remember the donkey. Remember that donkey. Jesus riding in Jerusalem on. In Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And God, he's sending judgment, pictured by these five men. You'll see that there's going to be five horse riders coming down in Revelation. To kill, to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. And Jesus comes down, he's one of the six, but he's not one of the ones killing people. But God sends five men, which will match the five horsemen in Revelation to kill, verse 6. And he says, "Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." He's going to begin at the temple. He's going to begin right there at his sanctuary. And he, where does the judgment start? At the temple. The Bible is wonderfully put together, folks. Wonderfully put together, and no man could have ever written the Bible without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's just too, it's fit together too well. There's no way. But Matthew chapter 13, we heard the expression, "A new broom sweeps clean." You ever heard that expression? Some people say clean house. But I always ask my dad when I was working with him, "Hey, Dad, how come they just fired five project managers?" He said, "Well, this new person came in and they want their people. Their new broom sweeps clean." So I just get that in my head from him, that saying. But Matthew 21, verse 13. After he's overthrown the money changers and the seats that sold, and the Bible says, "And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now we want, in John 2:16, you'll see that that's the first time he cleanses the temple. Jesus calls the temple my Father's house there. But here in Matthew, the second time he goes in and cleanses the temple, he calls it my house. What's Jesus claiming here? He's claiming to be the Father. He's claiming to be the Father. That's called deity. And Jesus's claims are what made the Jewish leaders so mad at him because they didn't study the scriptures properly, or their heart wasn't right when they were doing it, and the Lord just didn't give them the information. Your heart has to be right when you go into the Bible, when you go in and search the scriptures and read them. You can't have a heart of self-righteousness and think that you're going to get anything from God. And so they didn't know. They didn't know that Jesus was God's Son and Jesus was God. They didn't know that. But he claimed to be. And that's why they were so mad, because they were thinking God is one being, and they couldn't put two and two together. That God came down in the form of a man. Jesus was the Son in the sense of a body born of a woman, but he was God the Father in the sense of his nature and his spirit and soul that was dwelling in him. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the incarnate God. That's what Jesus was. But Matthew 21:13 here is a quote from two different passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah 56:7, that's where God's house is said to be called the house of prayer, and it will be one day. Let's go there if you would. Isaiah 56:7, we're almost done. Isaiah 56:7. Says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt out offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Not only for the Jews, for the Gentiles too. And that's in the millennium, folks. And his house will be called a house of prayer in the millennium. And people are going to be able to come up there and pray in the temple. But the other passages in Isaiah 56. But the Jewish leaders, they made it a den of robbers. That's what they did. They're robbing God's people in the temple. They made it a den of robbers. In Jeremiah 7:11. Look, if you would, in Jeremiah 7:11. I don't even know why I put that there. I can't remember what I did. Let's see what that says real quick. Yeah, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have even seen it, saith the Lord. And in the tribulation, folks, his house is going to be the den of thieves. What it's going to be. The greatest thief that ever lived will be sitting in the Holy of Holies, claiming to be God. Claiming to be God. And don't you know what they'll be doing? The same thing they were doing here in Matthew. Stealing men's lives. Stealing men's lives. Hey, there's more than one way to steal a man's life from him. Mark up the price 21% or 21 times what it's worth. You're stealing his life from him. You're stealing his labor from him. His life. His hard-earned labor that he put forth. Here they're taking these Jewish people's lives by extorting his labor, raising the prices, and basically saying, your labor is nothing. Go over to China. Their labor is nothing over there. They're nothing. You buy a product, they come in and put it in for pennies. Pennies. I was there, I saw it. We bought things and had them put in for my wife's parents. We did a couple things over there. And they come out and did this stuff for nothing. What would cost thousands of dollars here, they did for nothing there. Raising the price and saying their labor is nothing. And in tribulation, they're going to be taking his life physically. His life physically by killing him. You want to kill a man? Steal his labor his entire life. You'll kill him real quick. You'll kill him real quick. Satan is called the thief and the robber in John 10:10. He's the one that tried to climb up to God another way, his own way. And God cast him down. And he will steal men's lives by killing them, destroying their lives on this earth. And we can learn something from this account of the corruption of Israel. In that we can try to be just and as just and as fair as possible as we can possibly be, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our business dealings with them. Or with our neighbors. Especially, Ernie, you don't know which neighbor of yours is saved and which one isn't. And so we need to be careful in how we conduct our businesses so that we don't steal men's lives from them by charging them more than something is worth or not paying them at all. And so, especially during vulnerable times, when times are bad. And that's when everybody wants to raid. I remember there was a power outage here in the town, and a generator at Tri Creek, I'll never forget, I don't shop there anymore, but a generator at Tri Creek, a $300 generator was going for five times that amount. And I said, I'll never shop here again in my life. And I haven't. I haven't shopped there again. But especially during the times of vulnerability. Now think about it. These are the only times in the scriptures that you hear of Jesus getting mad while he was on his earthly ministry. When he was here in his earthly ministry. It's the only times that I can remember. And if anything will bring the judgment of God to God's people, it's extorting and stealing the life of others. That's what it is. And we need to think about that and try to apply that to our lives. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words and thank you for just allowing us to read them, Lord. What a great thing that you've done. And we pray that we wouldn't take it for granted. We pray for the services today, Lord, and those that are hurting and couldn't make it, Lord. We pray that you just be a blessing to them in their thoughts. And we pray these things for Christ's sake.